Please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. Last week we saw that God gave the Israelites victory over the Philistines. Not complete victory, really, in a long story short, because Saul had made a foolish vow, told people not to eat when they're going into battle, which is not a good thing to do. And we equated that to us going into the spiritual battles of this world without reading our Bible, without knowing God, without having food. It's not a good thing to do. It causes problems. And in today's study, we see that Samuel tells Saul, King Saul, that it is now time to fulfill a 500-year-old commandment by God through Moses that the Amalekites, which are descendants of Edomites, that they were a people that had no fear of God and were trying to wipe out the Jews coming out of Egypt as they're on their way to Mount Sinai. And God told Moses, tell the Jews that when you get in the land, there's a time that's going to come where you're supposed to completely annihilate the Amalekites. And Samuel is telling King Saul that now is that time. Now you're supposed to go do this. And this section of scripture bothers people because in a way, it's God saying, I want you to completely, totally wipe these people out. Every man, woman, and child, and all the animals that they have. People go, the God of the Bible, the Old Testament, is just genocidal. Well, no, because God knew the Amalekites. The demonic nature of the Amalekites is to kill people that fear God, to wipe them out. Do we see any of that in the world today? We see that there's just this, the Bible calls it the ancient hatred against the Jewish people. They just want to kill them all. And what God realizes is that if you don't kill the Amalekites, they will kill you. And what we're also going to equate it to, so it applies to our day in the political sphere of what's going on in the Middle East, but it also is going to be applied today, and especially for our communion emphasis, that when we get saved, He starts pruning and taking away the rotten flesh that's in our life. The things that we used to before we come to Jesus, we live for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. That's the world system. God delivered us out of the world system. And then he does surgery on us to try and get the world out of us, to work on getting the world out of us. But it has to be with our permission in a way. We have to want to die to ourselves and live for God. And we're going to see our closing verses are about that. So how much of our flesh does God want to get rid of? All of it. How much are we willing to get rid of? Some of it. our attitude is some of it. God tells Saul, get rid of them all. What does Saul do? I'll get rid of some. And what we see is because he doesn't do that, it almost leads to the annihilation of the state of Israel, the people of Israel under the Persians 500 years later. What's going to happen if we try and make peace with the sinful passions of our life? And try and keep them alive, it'll ruin your witness. It'll ruin your life. And so God wants us to hack those things to pieces and not make any peace, not make any excuses for living in things that God wants to get rid of in our life. So those are going to be the kind of the applicability things of this service. And so Samuel, in verse 1, chapter 15, verse 1, the last judge of Israel, prophet Samuel, also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt 500 years earlier. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep and camel and donkey. Turn to Deuteronomy 25:17. Wanted to emphasize, we closed with this last week, but I want to emphasize it for those that are just joining us. Don't let your mind be thinking, wow, God, every man, woman, child, donkey, God is sadomasochist, as people will say, like Dawkins from Oxford University and stuff. No, he's saying, I know what they stand for. They stand for your annihilation. They are murderers. They will go into your kibbutzes and your little communities, and they will slaughter as many as they can. They'll stick your babies in ovens. They will rape your women. They will kill you. You've got to get rid of them, or that's what they'll do. 3,000 years later, that's what we experienced a couple Octobers ago, and what Israel is still experiencing. And so you got to get rid of it. And see, and actually, the people that are the Hamas, they are called in the Bible the tents of Edom, Amalekites or Edomites. So it's the leftover of that people who Edom is, there's a sense of Esau, who hated his brother Jacob. Jacob is Israel. And so that ancient hatred lives to this day. It's in our culture. It's driving global politics and heading us towards global conflict, because there's people that hate God and are murderous in their intent to exterminate those who love God. Deuteronomy 25:17, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, the weak, the women, the children, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Should the Amalekites have feared God when they were attacking the Jews coming out of Egypt? I mean, what did they know about the Jews? They were slaves in Egypt, and all of a sudden the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Jews, caused 10 plagues to come upon the Egyptians and destroy the country. The plagues that came upon Egypt and destroyed the Egyptians. And then they know that the reason we're able to attack them on the east side of the Gulf of Aqaba is because God opened up the Gulf of Aqaba and had them go across on dry ground. And now we're going to kill these people who the Egyptians were destroyed because God was protecting these people, so that no fear of God. Do we see that in the Islamic Hamas Hezbollah world today? They have all this information that we do. In fact, you know, people have told world leaders, oh, you want to be against the good Jews? You ought to go read your Bible, because God protects them. Therefore, it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which your God, the Lord your God, is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. 500 years later, they're doing it. Think of our history. We're about to, you know, have our 200 and some anniversary. What are we coming up with? 250 years? You know, 500 years later. Don't forget, you got to deal with this. Let's go to 1 Samuel 15:4. You know, they had a demonic hatred. Is there somebody with a demonic hatred that's after you? Yeah. The devil. The devil, his angels, his demons, they hate you. They see that God now owns you because you've given your life to Jesus, if you have. And he knows he can't get your soul. He knows you're headed to heaven. He's going to do everything he can to get you back into the lust of eyes, the lust of flesh, the pride of life, to keep your witness from spreading, to cause other people to have faith in God. That's what his mission is after you get saved. And the only way we can be set free from that is being willing to kill our flesh so we can't get to us. You can't get somebody that is willing to die to the things of this world. Chapter 15, verse 4, so Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, which is southern Judah near Edom, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah, compared to the 600 that he was down to in the previous study. And Saul came to a city of Amalek. There's more than one city of Amalek. He should have kept on going from this city to the next city to the next city and done the whole thing, but he doesn't. Came to a city of Amalek, probably Arad, best the commentators can come up with, and Arad is there in southern Israel, the Negev, the desert area. To this day, I've been to the ruins there. You know, you can see where the city was and the cistern that they had there. And lay in wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites were Midianites, descendants of Kena, who was a Midianite. And he was the father-in-law of Moses. And they were not he didn't have an ancient hatred to want to kill Jews. He was just not a Jew, but not somebody that wanted to kill the Jews. The Kenites were not that way. And so what he's going to tell them is, get out of there. Go depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Are Jews known for going and attacking people that are friendly to them?
No.
That don't want to kill them? No, they're only known for killing people that want to kill them. And that's because God wants them to. Because he wants them to stay around till the last days. And we see in Judges 1:16 that now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, were called Kenites. So Moses' father-in-law was the man who his descendants are the people that Saul is saying, get away from there. You have been kind to us. We don't want you to be collateral damage in the coming war. And the Jews do the same thing. They put leaflets. They call people's phones and tell them, hey, we're having to deal with the people living in your building that want to kill us, and so you need to get out of the building. And they do that in this war over the last several months. Chapter 15, verse 7, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. So they were running away, and he was attacking them into the Sinai Peninsula. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Is that true? Is he supposed to kill Agag or leave him alive? He's supposed to kill him. He leaves him alive. Because he leaves Agag alive, 500 years later, one of his descendants... See, they didn't just leave him alive because he gets killed by Samuel. But somehow, one of Agag's children, sons, ended up getting away. And because he gets away, he has a child, a grandchild, a great-great-grandchild. 500 years later, he becomes second in command to the king of Persia. And he gets the king of Persia to make a decree to wipe out all the Jews in the country of Persia, empire of Persia. And that would have led to the annihilation of all the Jews. So because he doesn't do, because Saul does not do what he's supposed to do, you can read the book of Esther, how close they came. And God miraculously intervened to keep Haman, the Agagite, from affecting the annihilation, genocide of the Jews. What happens if we leave something in our flesh alive? Might be a little while later, but it can come back and bite us. And so that's the analogy I want to make. We don't make peace with our flesh. Saul was being wicked and disobedient to God to make peace with the king of the Agagites. And he didn't destroy all the people, as we're going to see, because the Agagites lived on, and we're going to pick up some verses that show they still live. So he didn't actually do what God told him to do. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. Unwilling to completely obey God. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Unwilling to follow God as much as I want to follow God. And if he says something that I don't want to do in obedience to God, well, I might not do that. But it'll be okay. No, it won't be okay. It's always bad to not listen to our Creator, the one who loves us, made us, knows what warfare that we're under. It's crazy. And so he says, but Saul and the people. So the people are going along with Saul, or Saul's going along with the people. I mean, doesn't say. But so he's going along with the crowd. So for all of you kids here today, if you're going to a public school, if you go along with the crowd, you're done. The crowd is always the bad way to go. It's the narrow way. And if you stick to your confession of Jesus as your Savior, assuming that's true, you'll be hated and maligned by the crowd. But you'll be loved by God. You decide, I don't want to be hated by the crowd. I don't want to be maligned, so I'm going to go do the things of the world, and I'll keep it from my parents, and I'll hide, and I'll sneak out, and I'll do this, and I do that. You're on your way to hell. You're not really going to have everlasting life. It doesn't matter how many memory verses or anything else. The world is going to get you. The enemy is going to get you. It's going to destroy you. Phone call this week from somebody who doesn't even go to this church and bemoaning the fact that their kid got chewed up and spit out because they wanted to go along with the world and had it held it back from their Christian parents until it's too late. They're fully involved in the lust of the world. The crowd. And what's the crowd today for our kids? Think about this. What's the crowd? The whole world. Because we're social media and everything. The whole, God's, the God of this world, Satan, has captured the social media and the lusts of the entire world. And then he's made a venue by which he can point that right at the weak that are at the end of the children that are growing up in a time where it's difficult for them to have that adultish conviction that says, I don't care what you're doing. And they're manipulated by the world system. Just like the Amalekites, Satan has gotten hold of this world media and he's an Amalekite and he's trying to kill you. You as parents need to tell your children that. And the children, you've got to realize that. He's trying to kill you. Now, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Because Samuel realized this, how disastrous it is. The same way a Christian parent that sees their kid coming home and saying, well, you know what, Mom and Dad, I've decided I'm not into your Jesus stuff anymore. And I'm going to go live for the world. And you're crying all night because how could this have happened? And Samuel's the same way. I mean, I had great hopes that Saul would be a good king. And then he sees him taking on the world. And we as parents, we say, no, you got to jump full fledged. You children, you've got to not let your relationship with God be through us because we take you to church. It has to be because you've jumped into Jesus yourself. That you want Jesus as your Savior. That it's not like, oh yeah, my mom and dad, they take me to church. That's why I can't go do what you guys do because I gotta go. And if that's their attitude, then as soon as they're 18 or whatever, they're gone. They're part of the 80% that just disappeared because it never became real to them. Isaac showed me his favorite track. I had never seen this one, and I really like it. It says, jump or perish. We need to tell our kids, jump into Jesus yourself or perish. And this track is based on a true story of in December 1st, 1958, in Chicago, there was a Catholic private school, and a fire started. And the kids and the teacher got trapped on the second floor. And this one man hears about it, and he knows his son is in the school, and he comes to the school, and he sees the smoke billowing out and kids hanging out the window, and he sees his son is trapped. And he says, son, just jump. He's second floor, but actually third floor, by the way, at the elevation was. Just jump, I'll catch you. But he couldn't convince his son. Other kids were coming and letting him catch. But his own son, if I jump, I could die. The flames are right behind him. So it's like, you're going to die. So why don't you just take the offer of salvation? And so he didn't jump and he perished. That's how parents feel. If any of your children hear, yeah, I'm sneaking around against my parents and stuff, your parents are saying, come, and don't just come to church, come to Jesus. Come to salvation, everlasting life. Because if you don't, the fire, which is right behind you, is going to grab you, and it's going to kill you. And please just jump into the loving arms of Jesus. I should, for those that are listening, you can get this track from 10-4, spelled out, 10-4, F-O-U-R, ministries.org. And I actually went and read the rest of the story off of Wikipedia. Incredible fire that just caused much heartache that day. So when Samuel rose early in the morning, verse 12, to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, the city of Carmel down in the south, not Mount Carmel in the north. And indeed, he set up a monument for himself. Oh, now, there's a good fruit of the Spirit, right? What is that a fruit of? Pride, arrogance, fruit of rebellion against God. I'm going to make a monument to myself. Look at how I killed these people. And so it wasn't anything about God. It wasn't a monument to him, to God. It was a monument to himself. And that's the sign of people that are Jews in name only, Christians in name only, is they're all about monuments to themselves. And he has gone on around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal, which is down by Jericho, and that's where he's going to go meet Samuel. So I did my job, got to make a monument to myself for my great victory, and then I'm going to go and I'm going to get down to Gilgal and see Samuel, and everything's going to be wonderful. Verse 13, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Self-delusional false statement, exposing the fact that Saul is totally under the sway of Satan. Because what is Satan? What is the Bible? What does Jesus call Satan? A liar. Has been from the beginning. The truth is not in him. And imagine that. You're going up to Samuel, the prophet of God, the last judge of Israel. And you have the bleeding sheep and the cows and everything, people coming back, and you got Agag there. I did everything that God said to do. Absolutely delusional. But Samuel said, what then is this bleeding of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? You're bringing back things that God said to kill. And Kevin, why did they kill the animals? And again, the only answer I have is that, one, if you're stopping to keep animals instead of killing them, you're ignoring the order to go kill all the Amalekites, right? If you're taking all the time for doing this, okay, leave the stragglers, leave those kids of Agag, let them go away, because we got, look at this loot we got. We got all these animals that we can now sacrifice to God. And so they didn't do their job because they're distracted. And the other thing is, because of the immorality, the wickedness, the evil of the Amalekites, they're probably into every form of immorality, including bestiality. And you don't want to mix the herds of bestiality, which diseases they can get from people, and it doesn't spread to your herd. And so get just completely numb. But they didn't do that. And Saul said, in response to Samuel, saying, if you've obeyed God, then why am I seeing a bunch of sheep and cattle from the Amalekites? They, of course, the people, not him, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Your God. Can we see a problem in that? It's not my problem. It's the blame game. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. I used to do a lot of drugs before I got saved, and now I just do it on Mondays. You know? It's okay. And I used to get drunk all the time, but now I always have one less drink than being drunk all the time. You can deceive ourselves into all this lust of the life and pleasures. And so they're playing the blame game. Where did the blame game start? Garden of Eden. Remember? The serpent, he deceived me. Well, what about you, man? Well, this woman you gave me, she deceived me. And, it's gone on from there. My spouse drove me to drinking. I mean, it's their fault. Or the kids go, my parents, they drove me to marijuana. And that, what else, what can I do? Verse 16, then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, and then Saul said, "Oh yeah, I want to hear what God has to say. Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes," meaning humble, "were you not head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you as king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed,'" until they're gone. "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And why? Because Saul doesn't have a relationship with God. Because he's religious. Because he's an Israelite in name only. Because he wants to do what he wants to do. Our children can grow up with that. They're born with rebellion. And unless they turn their heart to be submissive and humble to God, there'll be that time where you rip your heart out because you see they're just going to do what they want to do. And we as parents can say, we know that is going to lead to destruction of your life. But they can't see it because they're under the sway of the wicked one. And they're deceived. And we can be deceived too. Our parents, you know, they're alive. I mean, we can do the same thing. We can just, instead of lean not on your own understanding, the Bible says, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And what we get deceived into doing is going, I know that's what it says, but I'm going to be the exception because I'm going to do this and it's not going to affect me. It's a deception from Satan to think that it's not going to affect you. Then Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of the Amalekites. I have utterly destroyed the other Amalekites." Both of those are alive because Agag was not supposed to leave alive, and he didn't completely wipe out the Amalekites. And so again, it's showing he's a pathological liar. He is under the sway of Satan. "But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So here's what's happening. And for those that understand the Jewish ceremonial laws, they're required to sacrifice an animal from the herd that is blemishless. Well, if you're sacrificing a blemishless animal at different times during the year, burnt offerings, sin sacrifices, fellowship offerings, etc., then you're taking one of your herd and you're sacrificing it. And how much better to find somebody else's cow and that's blemishless? He says, we picked only the blemishless ones, so now they can be used for sacrifice so we can keep our herds for what to populate. You know, basically, we stay wealthier because we'll steal from them and sacrifice them so that we can have more cows and sheep. And it's just, again, like you see something wrong with people. Like we, you know, Samuel said, there's something wrong with you because you're not obeying God. Are you sure you're an Israelite? Are you sure you have a heart for God? And then he's given these excuses, and people can do the same thing. But you can go to somebody, and I have over the years, are you sure you're there with God? Because I see this, there's a lack of fruit. What do you mean? I've read my Bible. One time in particular, I was saying, are you sure you're there? I'm still concerned about them, actually, to this day. What do you mean? You know, I have a picture of Jesus in the house. That's just like Saul. What would have been a good answer? You know, Kevin, you're right. I've sinned against God. Would you please pray with me right now? Because I know this lack of fruit in my life, and I'm dealing with stuff, and so I do want to die to the flesh because I love God. It's not how much you read the Bible. Well, what do you mean? I went to church Sunday. I even went Wednesday once, or whatever else. None of that matters. Samuel is trying to tell Saul you're in trouble, and Saul's just saying, well, I'm not that bad. I did some good. I did some of what God's saying. And I'm even delusioning myself to think that I did some. That means I did it all. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, the title of today, and to heed than to the fat of rams. Turn to Psalm 51:15. Does God really care about the religious observances? No. I mean, you could have a perfect attendance record, 5 stars, your whole life, going to church, and still not know Jesus. You could have done all the religious things, but you never had that time when you said, God, forgive me, a sinner, and this stuff doesn't mean anything. I come because I love you and I want to learn of you. I don't come so that I can get 5 stars. I come because of a relationship that I have with you. And we see that Saul never has a relationship with God. He got elevated to the head of the Jewish people, the Israelites, as the chosen people of God, but he was never chosen by God because he spends his life in rebellion against God. But not David. The one that's going to replace Saul is King David. And this is what David says in Psalm 51:15, after committing adultery, after then murdering his adulteress Bathsheba's husband by sending him into battle to be killed, and then kills the other people with his mighty man, Bathsheba's husband. He kills the others that were sent by Joab, the general, because David says, general, send this guy in to the very wall so he gets killed. And that's how he got rid of Bathsheba's husband. And then causes civil war. And then when the prophet comes to David and said, David, you've sinned. He wasn't like Saul, like, oh, you know, but still make me look good. David becomes broken. He realizes his sin. He calls out to God for salvation. And this is towards the end of it. You should read the whole Psalm, but we're just going to hit 51:15 and 7 through 17. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O Lord, you will not despise. I've committed sin that actually requires me to be executed. But even if I don't get executed, I could say, okay, I'm going to do a sin sacrifice with the priest and lay my head on it and kill it and slit its throat, and its blood is going to be shed at the Holy of Holies, and I'm going to be forgiven. My sins are going to be atoned for by the old covenant. He goes, that's not really what you want, God. What you want is my heart. You want me to have a broken and contrite heart and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want religion. He wants, as we've been emphasizing for weeks, he wants a relationship. And that's what our communion emphasis is too. It's going to be for those that truly believe in Jesus. You're saying, God, I love you. I want to keep that broken and contrite heart. I want the things that are distracting me from you, I want them to go away and die. Because I want to be more of a servant of you. I want to be more of a witness for you. I don't want the world to grab me and lead me astray. Behold, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. In verse 23 of chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity of idolatry. That's a good verse for your children. You tell them to do something, they don't do it. You say, did you know rebellion is like witchcraft? That's how God looks at it when we do it, you know, when we're rebelling against him. And stubbornness is iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Whoa, consequences. Now, think about Saul going, I'm king? I mean, 200,000 soldiers come to do this battle. We do all this stuff. And I mean, you're going to tell them that I got fired? What am I going to do? What kind of retirement plan will I mean, he's just shaken because of the consequence of his sin. You know, having been a pastor for 30-some years and seen the church, there's a lot of people, pastors, that fell away by running off with secretaries, embezzling funds. Where did all that come from? The Amalekites, the flesh. They destroyed their ministry. Some of them, when they get caught, they get all bothered that they got caught. They don't, and then you can tell when they are only bothered that they got caught, that they don't care anything about. I was in a meeting with one, and he was thinking, okay, I got caught, I went to therapy, I'm fixed now, I want to go back in the ministry. And so I was part of the group to decide if that was true or not. And I said, why don't you just tell us how you feel about what you did? Because he destroyed things. People were barely hanging on to marriages and everything else. And you find out the pastor goes off and runs. It kind of is bad influence. And he goes, I wrote it down here somewhere. It's here. I go, actually, no, I just want to hear from your heart. What do you think? No Psalm 51 stuff. It was all 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul. And so I just got up for the meeting and I go, okay, for you guys to think that he's fixed, it's obvious to me, I'm leaving. He goes, well, that's fine, Kevin. You'll be hearing from my lawyer. I'm going to sue you, because I told him I was going to warn people. I was going to warn the guy's a wolf. He's a wolf. And I want to warn people so that, you know, other women aren't affected. And I really thought he was going to sue me. And then a guy said, Kevin, he won't sue you. And then it turns out, long story short, it turns out because that guy had been the assistant pastor, and he knew it wasn't just women. And so he goes, and basically he called the guy and said, you sue Kevin, all this is going to come out. And instead, you make a public confession of what you've done. He never sued me. he did. In fact, I was surprised because he told me, I'm going to sue you. And I go, oh, okay. And then the next Sunday, a letter was read to the church about him taking inappropriate behavior. I go, huh, can't sue me now. And I didn't know until years later why that flip changed. So this is what I mean. We can fire ourselves. Pastors can fire themselves. You can fire yourself. People at work can say, well, there's another one of them Christians. And look at what they do. And then you've lost your witness. And so then you're fired as being a good witness. And God doesn't want to lose. He's running out of witnesses. So we need to stay true to God. We might have to die. We might be all kinds of temptations. Satan can send all kinds of people with any manner of lust of the eyes and flesh and everything into your life. And you can say, well, okay. And then you don't realize the consequences. And you say, no, can't go there. It's kind of like Matthew. There's going to be a lot of people that stand before God and say, didn't we do this and this and this in your name? And he's going to say, I don't know you. Because it was all religion. Chapter 15, verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. They kind of made me do it, Samuel, but I'm admitting I sinned. Is he saved now? No, because his heart is just, I'm sorry I got caught. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin. Now, does that make sense? What should he be saying? Saul is saying, Samuel, pardon me. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. He's going to man. Is that where we get our forgiveness? Is that where we get our pardon from? No, you get it from God if you have a relationship with him, or you want to have a relationship with him. He's doing what Catholicism does. Catholicism is you got to go to the priest. And you have to get you have to be absolved of sin by saying so many Hail Marys and all this other stuff in confessionals. And then you have to go do some works of how many Hail Marys and stuff. And then that sets you free from your sin. It's a great deception. And it starts here. It's a deception of Satan. Return with me that I may worship the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7:9, it's in your notes, 9 and 10. Paul makes it clear there's two kinds of sorrow. So is Saul sorrowful? Yes. What kind is he? I got caught. There's another kind of sorrowful. What does it do? It makes you repent. It makes you turn away from your sin. For godly sorrow produces, 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death, because the sorrow of the world is, I'm sorry I got caught, next time I won't. There's no repentance. And we see that in Saul. Saul is going to be told, you're replaced by King David, and Saul hunts down King David for the rest of Saul's life. As long as he's alive, he's trying to kill the one that's supposed to replace him. Chapter 15, verse 26, but Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. The consequences now are the rest of your life. There's no getting out of this, especially because he's not like King David, confessing his sins with a broken and contrite heart. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel is God. And also the strength of Israel, God, will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. God, no. Don't pull on me and say, please, please give me back the no consequences path of life. No, because God said this is the consequence, and he doesn't lie. As God told us what the consequences of going after the world is going to be? Death. Be not deceived by the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh leads to death. The spirit gives life. Love not the world or the things of the world. He who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. We want to abide forever. See, isn't that kind of cool that he does keep his promises? If you don't love the world, then he promises to give us everlasting life. If we do love the world, then no matter how much religion we play, we're going to be lost forever. That's his promise to us. It's not going to change on Judgment Day. Chapter 15, verse 30. Then he, Saul, said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. There again, not my God, your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. So he's saying, please, I can't stand the consequences. You've got to still make me look good in the eyes of the people. They've got to see that you, Samuel, are with me. Then Samuel said, okay, I'll go with you. Why don't you bring Agag out here? Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death has passed. I think I'm going to live through this. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless. Now think about this. You slaughtered Jews. You made a bunch of women lose their children. Think about this in light of Hamas. That with no conscience, those people went in there with no conscience. And Israel is getting a lot of grief because some of their Knesset members are saying, you know, we've been playing this game way too long. What we need to do is exterminate them because they have no conscience. They have no heart at all. These people are wicked. And they will hunt us down forever if we make any deal with them. We need to just get them done and get our hostages. And they'll probably all be dead, but so be it. They're going to be gone out of our lives. And they get grief from the world of you genocidal maniacs, but it goes right back to this. Your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother, be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, God could have inspired the scripture to say, and Samuel killed Agag. But because if you hack so many pieces, they die. But God said, hack it to pieces, because he wants us to have that attitude. Later on in the book of Esther, it's very clear, Amalekites are types of the flesh. And you see that in the names of the Agagite, is that their names are types of the flesh. And so how much does he want us to, what does he want us to think about our flesh? Hack it to pieces. If something's got you by the throat, whether it's alcohol, drugs, lying, cheating, stealing, whatever it takes to just get rid of it. You can't make friends with it. You have to destroy it. You have to hack it to pieces. Verse 34. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the days of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And again, for parents, nevertheless, you as a parent mourn for your child who went the way of the world. There's no getting over it, because people are free. You know, they have their free will. You tried the best you could. I know parents that condemn themselves. I keep reminding them, you know, the best parent that ever lived was God, and he lost both his kids in the garden because they wanted to rebel. Anyway, perfect environment. Perfect parent, and yet they were deceived by Satan. We try the best we can, but we can weep over them until they come back, if they do come back later on in life. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. I want to emphasize that what I've been saying is that we know Amalekites escaped. How do we know? Well, because there was a time when David and his men were living in a town called Ziklag. And they had, long story short, they went into a battle with the Philistines, like they were going to be their allies. But some of the Philistine generals said, no, you know, David, he's a traitor. Don't let him be with us. So they sent him back home to their town of Ziklag. And when they get there, they find out the town's been burned down, and all their wives and their children and everything they own has been taken away. Taken away by who? Amalekites. So that means that Saul didn't get rid of all the Amalekites. Because we see in 1 Samuel 30 verse 1, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south of Ziklag, attacked it, burned it with fire, and took everybody off. So how did that? See, if Saul would have done what he was told to do, could that have happened? No. And again, they're taking the entire population. They're hostages. What do you think would have happened to those kids and wives and everything else going off with the Amalekites? And that was the plan, that Hamas and Hezbollah were to work together, one to come in from the north, from Hezbollah, one to come in from the south, and completely overwhelm, take everybody that's alive, captive, hostage, kill everybody else that gets in their way, and destroy the nation of Israel. That was the original plan. 2 Samuel 1:8, we see that an Amalekite comes to King David and said, hey, I'm the one that killed King Saul. So King Saul, supposedly, the guy's lying when you read the whole account, but he's trying to take credit for it. Saul was already dead because he fell on his own sword, according to the scriptures. But he comes to David and he goes, I took his crown and I took his bracelet. And David says, who are you? I'm an Amalekite. So even the Amalekite that comes across Saul when he's just died, he shouldn't have been there either, if Saul had done what he was told. And then the real clincher is in Esther. Chapter 3, verse 1, this is proof that at least one of King Agag's male children survived the war of Saul against the Amalekites. Because Esther 3:1, it says, after these things, King Ahasuerus, who was the head of the Persian Empire, married to Esther, promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. So when you're an Agagite, you're a descendant of Agag. So this Haman is a great-great-great-grandson of Agag. This is 500 years later. And advanced him and set his seat above all the princesses who were with him, and all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai, a Jew, the uncle of Esther, would not bow or pay homage, because Jews aren't supposed to worship anything but God. And there again, you sit there and you go, it says Mordecai didn't bow to him, and so all of Haman's hatred is directed towards Mordecai. Why wasn't it directed to the other people of Israel? How many people are living in Shushan, the capital there? Probably hundreds, hundreds and hundreds. What did they do? They bowed. They went along with the crowd to save their necks. But Mordecai is the only one. So it's quite, you got to read Esther as a, that's your required homework. You'll enjoy it. And Haman deceives the king into making an edict that for all of the Jews in all the Empire of Persia, which would have completely annihilated the Jews, to kill them all on one certain day. On this day, the laws against murder are null and void as long as you're killing Jews. And they would have killed them all. But God miraculously intervenes to keep that from happening. So, are there consequences to making deals with the flesh? Saul made a deal with Agag. You're a king, and I'm a king, and so I can't kill you, even though God tells me to kill you. I'm going to leave you alive, and your children. And so they go and almost lead to the annihilation of the Jewish people. So, let's turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 18, to really apply this to our life before communion. This is Paul speaking in Romans 7, and he admits something that we all know as Christians. We know that I want my life to serve Jesus, right? We gave our life to him. He forgives us. We want to serve him. But we know that sometimes we just don't. And so he bemoans that fact in chapter 7. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. The old me that's still, I'm still hanging around in this body, that still can be tempted by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And in that body, sometimes I give into it, and there's nothing good in it. Nothing good dwells. For to will is, I desire to serve God, I hope we all do, is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find, and I want to say, in perfection. You know, we can't find to do it all the time. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells in me, because you are not guilty of any more sin. See, when you become a Christian and you do fall into sin, it's you're in a relationship with God. You're saying, God, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And what did it was, it's my old way that's not done being fixed. And so but it's not me in the sense that I'm sinning and now I'm going to have to go to hell, because Jesus has shed his blood for my sins, past, present, and future. But the real me is like King David. I want to serve you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, in my fleshly ways, warring against the law of my mind and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Can we all say that? It's kind of funny that, the Amazing Grace, how sweet, that saved a wretch like me. A lot of churches want to take that out because people don't want to come and say that they're a wretch. And people that don't want to say that they're a wretch are people that are not saved. Because if you're saved, it's because you know you are a wretch and you needed a savior. A wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to set me free from this, two ways of looking at life. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but in the flesh, I serve the law of sin. And our mission is to kill the law of flesh, kill the flesh, so that more and more of our time is serving God and His Word, and less and less is serving the world, until Jesus sets us free, giving us a new body. Someday it's going to happen, and we're not going to be schizo anymore. But we're schizo right now. And then let's close with Galatians 5:19, and Romans 8:7 is the same emphasis. As we're turning to Galatians 5:19, Romans 8:9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you're truly saved, the Spirit's in you, giving you the law of God in your mind that you want to serve. If you're not saved and you're just a churchgoer, then you're wondering, why don't I have the power to turn away from the things of the flesh? Because you don't have God inside of you. You're not possessed." In Galatians 5:19, which goes along with communion, and this is what we want to think about is, Lord, if any of these things are in our life still, because we haven't killed them, we want you to take it out. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, sexual immorality and fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry is something more important than God in your life, sorcery, drugs, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Am I doing any of this in my family? Am I screaming and yelling at the kids, throwing things around? I caught somebody in a lie once. It was our youth group leaders, and I'm talking on the phone, and I caught the lady in a lie, and the husband I'm talking to, and all of a sudden I hear dishes breaking in the background. Bang, 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 bang! Doesn't he know I brought him coffee? You know, skip the coffee. Don't lie to me. I mean, just crazy. Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you can fall into any of these things, right? You can get into an outburst of wrath only because somebody made you. Blame it on somebody. You could fall into those things, but you're not living it. See, if you're truly born again, when you find, oh, man, I should have done that. God help me to never do it again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified. See, we've crucified the flesh. We've killed it. We've hacked it to pieces. Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit by killing it all. Amen? So maybe one or two of those things are just like the Holy Spirit inside you is going to say, yeah, remember that? See that? That's supposed to go. That's the work of the flesh. I want to work the flesh out of you so you shine the light of the gospel in this dying world. And so let's drink communion time. Whatever the Holy Spirit spoke to you, just let's thank Him. Let's thank Him that He saves us, He forgives us, but we want to do what He told us to do. We want to kill the Amalekites in our own life. And if you're a believer in Jesus, then communion is a time of remembering what God does. We take the bread and the juice to remember that 2,000 years ago, Jesus sat with His disciples and said, take, eat this in remembrance of me. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. The only way we can be saved from ourselves is because of what Jesus did for us. We're remembering that without Him, we would be lost forever in our sins and trespasses, separated from an almighty God. And we're thanking Him and we're saying, God, and in taking the fact that I took You as my Savior, I want to be conformed to Your image. Help me to kill my flesh. In this area, that area, to walk with You until You come. And so if you're not a believer in Jesus, let the bread and the cup pass, as people will be passing them out. There's no condemnation for that, because you're not really believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, because you haven't trusted Him. But you can But it takes you saying, I want to give my life to God. You could do that right now and then join us. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of communion. We pray that it would touch the hearts of all of us here with a greater desire to give more of what is not of you in our lives to you, to help us to kill it, God. And that you would just really minister to your people in this room, the souls in this room, to help us to have that strength, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And just we'll be worshiping as the elements are passed out. And take the bread and the cup and hold it until we can take it together. That song, that worship song, is kind of a witness to even this study, because Judas was a churchgoer. He was right in there. The other disciples didn't even know, but his heart wasn't towards God. It was towards the money that was going to come when the kingdom of heaven was set up by Jesus. And so the lust of the flesh ruled his life, and to his own demise, where he went to be the son of perdition. So We can thank Jesus that he set us free from that. And the cool thing too is Jesus loved Judas till the end. Let him do what he wanted to do. But he loved him, and he loved us enough to die for us, even though we were all astray at one point. Now we love him, and we want him to take more of our life. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to really die for the sins of the whole world, even the people that were driving the nails into his wrists and his feet and slapping him around and mocking him and putting the crown of thorns, that he loved them because they didn't really know what they were doing. They were deceived by the enemy of their soul into enjoying the pride of life and mocking the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and because of Satan's deceptions. And Lord, we don't want to be deceived by Satan in our own life. We don't want him to deceive us into the things of the flesh that can ruin our witness. And God, in the same way that Jesus died in every way to his own fleshly desires and he sacrificed his body for us, we take this bread thinking and knowing that, God, we can die to ourselves because you died for us. And help us to just, by the power of your Spirit, God, to set us free from the things that get us astray. In Jesus' name, amen. And Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that comes by the shed blood of your Son, Jesus. And just like King David realized that he was lost and he cried out for salvation. And we cried out to you at some point in our life and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. And you promised to save us from our sins, past, present, and future, because of the shed blood of your Son, Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, that our sins are gone. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that it's all over. And we can be assured of that cleansing power of your blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup. And stand and worship in this closing song.
It is finished was your cry. On a cruel cross you would die for me. For me, you died for me. The chill of death you embraced. Sinless one hanging in disgrace for me. For me, you died for me. Through your atoning sacrifice, you gave to me the gift of life. Lamb of God, my risen Lord, I will glorify your name forevermore. A crown of thorns mocked your name. A sinful curse you became. For me, you died for me. Into the Father's hands, a sacrifice the law demands for me. For me, you died for me. Through your atoning sacrifice, you gave to me the gift of life. Lamb of God, my risen Lord, I will glorify your name forevermore. Through your atoning sacrifice, you gave to me the gift of life. Lamb of God, my risen Lord, I will glorify your name forevermore.
It is finished was your cry. On a cruel cross you would die for me. For me, you died for me.
And if he died for us, we can die to self for him. Amen? Because he made a way for us to go into eternity in a place called heaven that we can't even imagine what it's going to be like when we're done with this mirage and we're seeing him face to face for all of eternity. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.